Well, Luke chapter 8, if you have a Bible, you may want to turn and follow the reading. I like the story of the man who was complaining about severe headaches. He went to the doctor, he had a little examination, and the doctor said, well, it's obviously to do with your lifestyle. Do you smoke? The man said, yes. He said, well, cut it out, stop it. So the man gave up his ciggies, but the headaches persisted. So he went back and the doctor examined him again and said, do you drink? He said, well, moderately. He said, no alcohol. Stop it. So the man stopped it. The headaches continued. He went back a third time. He was examined. The doctor said, well, it's obviously you're overweight. You need to lose a few pounds. So I'll put you on a diet and that should cure the headaches. But still the headaches continued. Again and again he went back and the doctor gave him advice after advice after advice. In the end, they discovered what the problem actually was. He was wearing a size 15 collar around a size 16 neck. Now, all the advice the doctor gave him was good, but it wasn't actually addressing the real issue. These two people in today's story, like that man, weren't really finding anyone who could help them in their day. There was no doctor there who had a cure for their particular problems. And I love these two stories. They're intertwined. To look at one, you have to look at the other. And of course, the two stories start off full of contrasts. For example, the man is named in verse 40. The woman, anonymous. Jairus, we're told, was an important synagogue official. The woman, as far as we know, was a nobody. Jairus came interceding for someone else, verse 42. The woman came interceding for herself, verse 44. Jairus, due to his occupation, would have been very wealthy. The woman, due to her illness, was poor. Verse 43 says she spent out all her money on doctors. Jairus asked Jesus to lay hands on his daughter. Matthew 5:23 tells us that. The woman quietly comes and she lays hands on Jesus in verses 44 to 45. And again, another contrast. Jairus was about to lose his daughter, who had given him 12 years of happiness. The woman was about to lose an affliction, which had caused her 12 years of sorrow. And so as you look at these two characters, they just contrast each other in so many ways. And yet, despite their differences, they both came to Jesus when everything else had failed. They had that in common, didn't they? And the good news for them is that Jesus didn't disappoint. He met their deepest needs. Now let's look at the people involved. First of all, we've got Jairus, the synagogue ruler. A pillar of Jewish orthodoxy. A respected person. The kind you would look up to. His mother's pride, you can imagine, is saying, look at my boy, Jairus, and the work he does in his community. In his social group and equals, he was above them. His peers would have despised Jesus because Jesus didn't, as we mentioned this morning, didn't go to the right universities. He was a self-imposed rabbi, an itinerant preacher. He hadn't been to their universities. He hadn't got their degrees. And so anyone who was a partner with Jairus, what's the word I'm looking for? When you're, you know, fellow teachers together are?
Colleagues.
Thank you, Travis. Nice someone's way. The colleagues of Jairus would have looked down on Jesus, but not Jairus. He had a different attitude, but he came out of desperation. That was his motivation. Some people say Christianity is a crutch for the weak. And I have a friend, if anyone says that to him, he says, well, I hope you break your leg. Because crutches are pretty useful when you've got a broken leg. But actually, Christianity is not a crutch for the weak. It is a rock. And if you kick a crutch, you can knock it away. But if you kick my rock, you'll hurt your toe. And Christianity brings a foundation to a person's life. Jairus had no foundation. He had no crutch. His girl was dying. He had one hope. Could the itinerant preacher, the miracle worker, make a difference to him and his family. So that's the first character in the story, Jairus. Secondly, we've got a woman with the issue of blood. This lady appears to have what we would believe is an incurable hemorrhage. And this hemorrhage was slowly destroying her. Unobserved, she creeps up behind Jesus and she quietly touches the hem of his coat. She didn't have to bend down on the floor. Jesus would have wore his coat a bit like a shawl. He would have flicked it round. And so she just reached out and touched the back of his back. If you've got a Good News Bible, that's how it pictures it. Just reaching out and touching where the garment is thrown over the shoulder and drops down to the back. Everyone in the crowd is pressing and touching Jesus, patting him on the back, wanting to meet this celebrity. She quietly and gently reaches out a hand and touches his back. Then we have their encounter. Well, we've got Jairus' daughter. We'll come to her in a moment. His only daughter. Just one. I've got two kids. I couldn't imagine losing one of them. I've got a friend who had three children. He always used to joke when the third was born that he was a bit concerned because he'd read in Reader's Digest magazine that every third child born into the world was Chinese. So when number three came along, it was panic stations. But baby Ben wasn't Chinese. But then his first son was taken. And if you said to my friend Bob, how are you coping? You know, how have you got over it? He'd say, I haven't got over it. We're living with that loss day after day, week after week. So to have three children and lose one is bad, but to have one child and to lose it must be unbearable. Unbearable. And we got Jesus, of course, and the disciples in this story as well. And we'll come to them in a moment. Let's look at their encounter. The woman, she came to Jesus. She was not disappointed. A simple act of faith placed in the Saviour. One thing Jesus cannot resist, it's faith. And God works through people of faith. And this might shock you, but it's true. God can do more with a bad Christian who's got lots of faith than a good Christian who hasn't got much. If you don't believe me, read Hebrews chapter 11. It is full of rotten eggs that God used. And you know why he used them? By faith. By faith. And faith is always spelled R-I-S-K. You can't spell it any other way. If you want to play safe, then don't expect great things from God. He expects us to step out. Now, having said that, he can do far more with a good person with faith than a bad one. So try and get the two together, to be good and to exercise faith. This woman came and her simple act of faith was rewarded. She touched him. She touched him. And the Lord asked her to give public witness to that event, not to embarrass her. I think her knees must have been knocking. Had she publicly come out and admitted to touching Jesus with her medical condition, well, she could have made him unclean. She was not supposed to touch anybody, else they would be unclean and unable to worship at the temple. But as we saw with the children in the week, when you touch Jesus like the leper did, Jesus didn't become leprous. In fact, the reverse. The leper became healed. And Jesus didn't become unclean when this woman touched him like she may have thought. In reverse, she became clean. And Jesus asked her to make a public declaration for at least three reasons. First of all, she had the chance to confess Jesus as the Messiah. Someone has said conversion may be personal between an individual and their God, but it's never private. Jesus calls us to come out publicly. And of course, one of the reasons we baptize people is it's their public declaration of faith. It's not an optional extra. We are named as those who follow the Lord Jesus. We are not ashamed of him and we let people know. So she had the chance to publicly confess Jesus as Messiah. Secondly, she was able to receive not just healing, but the words of Jesus, a word of assurance and comfort. And we all need the assurance that only God can bring. when someone comes to faith. It's the Lord who brings that assurance. We can't give it. We give good advice. But ultimately, someone must listen upon and wait upon the Lord for that word of assurance that they belong to him. And thirdly, people would know she'd been healed. She's no longer prevented from going to the temple to worship. She has publicly been healed, and therefore she's declared publicly to be able to worship again at the temple. Now, there is no one obvious and simple lesson we can learn from these verses. But one comes to mind, and it's this, that you can be part of a crowd close to Jesus and not get the blessing. They were all pressing on Jesus. Peter kind of says, Lord, what are you on about? Everybody's touching you. They all want a piece of the action. They all want to reach out and touch the local celebrity. But verse 45, he knew they were pressing him, but he knew somebody had touched him. And there's a big difference, isn't there? To touch Jesus. You can be lost in the crowd, or you can encounter Jesus on your own. She touched Jesus, and Jesus touched her. When I was thinking of this and preparing this yesterday, the old poem came to mind, The Touch of the Master's Hand. Do you remember that one? And I thought I'd share it. Might seem a bit twee these days, but actually it's good. Goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He yelled. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then $2, who'll make it $3? $3 once and $3 twice, and going and gone, said he. But then, from the back of the room, a grey-haired man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiped the dust from the old violin and lightened and loosened the strings. He played a melody so pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, What am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it $2? $2,000, who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, and $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. We don't quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. Best of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. This woman felt the touch of the master's hand, and it transformed her life completely. You have to feel sorry for Jairus when all this is going on, don't you? Jairus, the official synagogue ruler, elected to his post by the elders of his community. He was not a teacher or a preacher. He was a cross between a kind of a deacon and a caretaker. He kept order in the synagogue. He made everything was ready and up to scratch. The care of the synagogue was in his hands. And the whole practical administration of the synagogue was his responsibility. And there are two things to note concerning Jairus here. One, he was a man who learnt to pocket his pride. He learnt to pocket his pride. The synagogue was closed to Jesus, or becoming closed. The religious leaders were against Jesus. To be identified with Jesus meant you were to be, well, enemies to the establishment. Jairus could have looked down or kept with his peers, but he didn't. He pocketed his pride. He called out to Jesus. Again, secondly, he was a man of stubborn faith. I love verse 49. While Jesus was speaking to the woman, he receives news that would shatter his spirit and crush his emotions. Some messengers came from Jairus' house and told him, Your daughter is dead. Man, they're a loss to the diplomatic corps, aren't they? Your daughter is dead. Man, talk about, telling the truth and speaking bluntly. But notice his reaction in verse 50. He's not prepared to accept the fact that was the end. He takes Jesus at his word. And when they arrive back at the house, everything he sees underlines the hopelessness of the situation. Verse 52, the presence of professional mourners, wailing women. But that didn't crush his spirits. He keeps on believing. And then we have Jairus' daughter. Two things to note. One, she's his only child. We've mentioned that already. And two, she's about 12 years of age. Why mention that? Well, in Jewish circles, 12 is the age of responsibility. It's when you move from childhood to become an adult. So here's a woman at the start of womanhood, or a young girl who's turned into a woman. She's got a whole life ahead of her, and it's been taken. It's been taken. So it's a double blow. Not only are you losing a loved one, but one whose whole life is before them. And then verse 51, we've got Jesus and the disciples. Jesus, Peter, John and James, taken alone. While the professional mourners get on and mourn. I'm told there are 39 different customs and rituals that the professionals were paid to do. And while they're wailing for the dead, Jesus takes his disciples aside and calmly and with full authority, he takes control. I love verse 52. He explained what he was going to do. They mock him in verse 53. This is their one chance. Surely they'd grasp it. No, they mock him. They mock him. And then the story kind of finishes with me with four key words. First of all, you've got the word of faith. Verse 51. Don't be afraid, said Jesus. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. And here Jairus has a choice to make. Does he believe the mourners? Does he believe the evidence of his own eyes? A dead body? Or does he believe the word of Jesus? They say, verse 49, don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus says, believe, trust, don't be afraid. It literally reads like this, go on believing, don't quit, keep on. In other words, you came to me, says Jesus, believing. What's changed? I haven't. Circumstances change, but I haven't. So keep on believing. And in life, we can guarantee one thing. Circumstances are always changing, but God never does. God never does. So we have the word of faith. The story told of a house that caught fire many years ago. And there's a little lad in one of the bedroom windows and the smoke was billowing. And his dad was below and his dad shouted, jump, Jimmy, jump. And the little boy looked down and all he could see was smoke. And he said, no, Daddy, no, I can't see you. And the dad said, no, but I can see you. Now jump. That's the difference, isn't it? We can't see through life at times. It is dark. It is bleak. But God sees everything. And he says, trust. Trust. We have the word of faith. Secondly, we've got the word of hope in verse 52. The child is not dead, but asleep. In Greek, as in English, a dead person is often said to have been asleep. In fact, our word cemetery actually means a place where people sleep. This girl was dead. Let's be sure of that fact. I know Jesus says in verse 52, she's not dead, she's asleep, but he meant she was dead. Dr. Luke was a medical man, and in verse 53, he knew she was dead. That's why he records that family and friends knew she was dead. If you want additional proof, James in his letter, James chapter 2 verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. And what does Luke record in verse 55? Her spirit returned to her body. She's dead as they get. But of course, death to Jesus is sleep. I love that. Because I like my sleep. I don't know about you. Can't beat a lion in the morning, can you? I've got to stage now. I even enjoy an afternoon nap. And an early night? Hey, what's better than that? Sleep is a pleasant experience for most of us. And death for the believer is a pleasant experience. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. What could be better? And I just love the fact that every funeral Jesus went to, he spoilt it. Even his own. Kept bringing those dead corpses back to life. The word of hope. And then you've got the word of love and power. Verse 54. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Mark in his gospel gives us the exact words. Talithakum. Talithakum. I'm told that in the Eastern culture, those are words that a mother uses to her daughter to wake her up in the morning. Talithakum! You know, it's time for school. Talithakum! Little girl, get up! Or in our house, do I have to tell you again? Unbelief, as demonstrated by the mourners, may laugh at God's word, but faith, as demonstrated by Jairus, lays hold on God's word. And then fourthly, you've got the word of consideration, verse 43. I just love this kind of afterthought by Jesus. Give her something to eat. You can almost hear him say, look, she's a teenager, she's hungry. Give her something to eat. Even at the climax of a stupendous miracle, Jesus doesn't overlook the importance of practical details. Divine miracles never replace common sense and human care. Yes, she's alive again, but she needs food. Otherwise, she'll die again. You want her to get stronger? Stay strong? Feed her. Feed her. The word of consideration. Well, it's a beautiful kind of story, isn't it? These two stories in one. And I guess there's some simple thoughts just as we finish. If you've experienced the touch of Jesus upon your life, we have, haven't we? We've felt the Master's hand. We know our sins are forgiven. We know we belong to him. Don't end it there. We have to do what this little girl did and feed to stay strong. We need our priorities to be right. I like the story of in America, a deer hunting competition. And the participants divided into two pairs and off they went for the day. And one night, one of the hunters returned home alone, staggering under the weight of a deer carried on his shoulders. "Where's your partner, Harry?" he was asked. "Well, Harry had a stroke of some kind and he's back up the trail a couple of miles away." "What, you left Harry there and carried back the deer?" "Well," said the hunter, "I figured no one was going to steal Harry." Hey, different people have different priorities. Our priority, isn't it, to make sure we feel the touch of the Master's hand. We belong to him, we're saved. That's the greatest priority in life. I hope everyone's got that assurance. They belong to him. He belongs to you. And let's make it a priority to feed, to stay strong, to remain close to Jesus. And when those opportunities come this week, to take that risk, to exercise faith, to declare Jesus publicly like that woman did, let's seize the opportunity. And what an opportunity we got. What did you do last week? Part of a holiday club, were you? What was that then? Great opportunity to share the gospel naturally. Let's seize these opportunities that come our way and not be ashamed to help others come into life, those who are spiritually dead, to come into life through the touch of the Master's hand. Let's pray. Lord, we can't understand sometimes the heartache of bereavement or long-term illness. When prayers are said day after day and yet it all goes pear-shaped, it all goes wrong. Lord, when those experiences come our way, keep us trusting. Keep us clinging to the Saviour. Keep on holding on to that word of faith. Lord, in life, we want to walk by faith, not by sight. So as the opportunities come, Lord, and we don't know what a day may bring, help us to seize it, we pray, for his glory and for our good. For we ask it all in the unique name of Jesus. Amen.